You guys all know who I am, right? I'm Doug Krask. I'm from Ketchikan. And so Nancy said last night we're going to try and stir up faith, and that's what's been on my mind all night while I pored over my notes and prayed. And so that's what we're going to charge after. And so, Father, thanks for today. Thanks for bringing us and keeping us. Thanks for this beautiful weather we're having. And thanks for being here to make sure that I hopefully rightfully project your word, Lord, and testify of all the good things that you've done for me. And I pray your fire on my testimony and on our ears. And because I don't want to waste this time. What I believe, this is a time that you set aside for us. And you want us to grow, you want us to learn, and you want us to be lit. And you want us to be owning the patch of free ground that we walk on wherever we go. And Lord, I thank you that you have put that goal in my heart. And that wherever we go, it will shine. Your word will be inside of us, in our bones like a fire, so we cannot hold it in. And I pray that everywhere we walk and talk, the ground is ours. And there will be open ears wherever we go. You have made us sharp and hard inside, Lord, so that we can't be broken. Father God, you have made us steadfast, and we set our faces today like flint towards you. We want to see you, Lord. We want nothing, no outside influences to come in. And I pray your word would be in us so that any thoughts of the devil that would try to attack us would not succeed. I pray that any time that he attacks us, that attack would roll back on him. And if it appears to succeed, it's because the Lord wants it to be used for his glory. And I thank you for that, and I thank you for keeping me, and thank you for my friends here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, if you got your Bibles, today's verses are in Psalms 119, 173 through 175. And I'll get there in a minute myself. Here. I hope you guys have a variety of Bibles. Mine's almost a King James version. So that's good, but it Psalms 119, 173 through 175. Mine says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and the law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and your judgments shall help me." All right. This is titled, Seek Divine Help. And the question that comes to my mind is, well, why do you need help? You know, if you need divine help, obviously you need some help. You know, life gets challenging. I mean, it's just the way it is. Things pile up on you all kinds of ways. And if I were to pick a time, let's see. A few years ago, I moved to Ketchikan, and I'd been going through some things that were, I needed to get off the rock I was living on. I was living on a place called Prince of Wales Island. There's like 14 towns and 1,200 people all told. And I'd been living there for 6 years, and I had a variety of learning experiences. And I worked for a variety of people that had different ways of thinking, and I was trying to hold it together. And I had been through some really awesome experiences off the island. I went through a school of ministry that taught me about the Holy Ghost. It taught me how to pray some, and it taught me a lot. And I didn't realize what I had in me going into that school. I didn't know it, that I was raised in the church, and almost everybody else my age going there, they were all recently saved and filled up. And so we had two different perspectives. And we prayed together. And so it didn't matter. We had the same teacher. And we had the same group of mentors. And we all had the same Bible. And so it was up to us what to make of it. And we had these altar calls like every day. We'd pray for 2 hours. Some of us would practice preaching. We did all kinds of things that you might have heard of, soaking and just storming the throne room in heaven, just going after God because that's what we wanted. And we saw some awesome things, miracles and awesome worship services and people getting delivered and healed up, saw relationships put back together. And then at the end of that, then I had to go on and make decisions about my life. Well, the circumstances of my life took me home, back to Prince of Wales Island. So for 6 years, I had to, I remember going ahead and I lived at this church, the Church of God down there. And I knew the pastor, I trusted him, and he was really friendly, and he took care of me. I stayed there for 17 months. I lived in the attic, you know, and ceilings like this high. So I was really worried, you know, I was really worried. One thing actually that happened in between there, okay, I went down south for like 8 months. I lived on Camp Pendleton, which is a Marine Corps base in California. And I'll tell a little bit more about that, but there were also some really exciting experiences there. And so the point is that when I went home, I thought for sure that this was all over because I knew the churches from where I was growing up. I was like, these are dry. And we have some altar calls, but it's the same old thing. And for some reason, no fruit here, no projectivity of the kingdom. You know, you'd think with the Holy Spirit here, there'd be a lens shining on the world where it's like, you know, people getting healed, we're learning something, we're spreading the gospel, people are getting saved. There's 1,200 people here, what's going on? You know, it can't just be the same spiritual war forever. You know, I had all these, I think, valid questions. And, but then I started to learn. I started to learn about men. That's what I wanted to learn about. I prayed. I said, God, if I'm here, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know why you brought me through all this. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to work. I'm terrified that I'm going to not pick up a good work ethic. And so I went to work. And for 47 days, I had 3 different jobs. I worked fiberglassing, you know. I worked delivering pizzas, and I got a job at this pool. And it took me a while. And then I started to get a feel for success for myself. I was able to go to the cafe. I had earned my money. I could buy food. I could pay the rent. These are all things that you need to know as a young man. So 6 years go by, and in that time, I climbed a little bit, but then I started to plateau off, and I started to get scared again. You know, I went through a couple of, well, actually, I went through one relationship with a gal for just a few weeks. Wasn't very good, and I think that was about 4 years in. My work history went and became, I started out as a lifeguard, I became a swim instructor, taught 200 kids how to swim. I went to become an ETT, EMT1, basic life support instructor. I went ahead and learned, I went to work for the city of Craig. I had keys to all the buildings in Craig. Yeah, and then when I got done, I realized that I wasn't working full-time. I was working part-time here and there and everywhere, and I couldn't succeed. I didn't have a college degree there, and that really bugged me, and then I had a bunch of other stuff, right? The stuff with this girl, you know, so 4 years in, and some of the men that I had learned to talk to down at the coffee shop kept telling me, you need to not be working for the city. This is a land of golden opportunity, okay? We grow lumber here. We got fish here. You should be able to pull down money and take care of a family, no problem. You need to lose your small attitude, and you'll do that when you get out there and go to work. And so that's what I did. I finally quit, and I went fishing, and I prayed about it. And I sought the Lord, and I sought him, and I sought him, I sought him. I said, Lord, I'm getting ready to do something real unfaithful. I'm going to quit. I don't like quitting. I don't think it's very faithful. There has to be a good reason if you're going to quit, because I've done that before. And so I went ahead and I did that. And I went out with this guy, Ray Clavel. He had this 32-foot fishing boat. And we left from Thorn Bay, of all places. He had it parked at my hometown. And the man knows where that is. There's this, it's the safest cove I have ever been in. It's shaped like this, and there's a little inlet there. And the water never gets above about that tall. And you can safely navigate in the worst storm in there, in a kayak, probably. And but we left out of there. The first day, we get out into Frederick Sound, and it's calm. There is not a cloud in the sky. We're going north, and it wasn't my wheel watch. I was down in the forecastle just taking it easy. Captain called me up. I looked around, and there's whales jumping everywhere. And I was like, I grabbed my disposable camera, and I put it on the dash there, and I'm looking around. And I was like, there's no way I'm going to get a picture of any of this. As soon as I said that, I turned like this, and this big old honking thing, mama whale, humpback, I think it was, comes full breech. And this thing's like 50 feet long, and it's 100 feet away, which the boat's 32 feet, so I'll give you a scale of how close it was. Man, the thing had to be bigger around than I am tall. My wingspan, it's small. It whipped around. You could see the water coming off all the lines of its belly, its fins like swords, you know. Like, I was like, man, don't get hit by one of those. The water's spraying, you know, just about hit the boat. And it turns around, and all the acreage on that thing hits the water. It was awesome. This is where we live, and I've been ignoring it because I wanted to stay in a safe harbor. So the first thing I have to say about faith, it takes courage. But it's right every time. You got to decide how you want to live your life. A lot of people want to just work these jobs where they do the punch-in thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. Consistency is the power of this country. You know, showing up every day, being faithful. But I have a hard time with that because I'm an adventurer. That's what took me to school, ministry. You know, my three options when I got out of high school, and I hadn't graduated yet. I had to get my GED. And that's a whole nother story. Where join the military, become a carpenter's apprentice, because I wasn't going to go to college. I wasn't going to spend money and not make any. Or go to school of ministry. And I had just learned that I could figure out the difference between the Holy Spirit and my own emotions. And I don't know what it is for me. It's sometimes really hard to learn about the Holy Spirit. Like, I got to overcome this stuff because I think too much, I think that's what it is, my big head. And so courage. Well, I'm glad that I made that decision because my life hasn't been the same. I started praying out there. We went fishing. We went all the way north of Baranof Island, which is about halfway between there and here, I think. What do you think? 300 or 400 miles?
A couple hundred miles.
And we went outside waters, and we went fishing. And that was fun. But it was hard, you know. Life takes you to hard places. But that next 2 years, I bounced around a little bit. I went back and forth between construction and this and that and the other thing. I was trying to figure it out. Actually, I think it was after that first fishing trip that I dated that lady I was mentioning, right? And when we broke up, I felt so guilty. I felt so much shame, right? So I picked up some of that, which is always awesome. I'm sure some of you guys are familiar with shame. Never did anything wrong before. So I went ahead and I got a job with construction about that time, and I stuck with it for a while, and I had already a lot of construction experience, but I got on a framing crew for the first time with other guys, and we built like 4 houses and a shop in 5 months. And then I can't remember what I did. I bounced around. Oh, yeah. I went fishing again. And then I worked through the next winter doing some other things, and then I went fishing again. And here's the thing. God puts people in your life. And when you see it, a trend, you start to track with it. And when it changes, you notice that too. All along the way in my life, there's these people that are dear and near to my heart, the Marine Corps. These guys are awesome. Their motto is Semper Fi, you know, always faithful, always ready. I think the Lord has been wanting me to get this message for today since I was like this tall. Because when I was 9, the first sermon I remember hearing was the difference between the fear of the Lord and faith. Now that's Earl Nash. Now, I love that guy. You know, he's not some baptized in the Holy Spirit preacher, but he's got an anointing all by himself. He can divide the word like few men I've ever met. So, one of the things that these guys, when I went to South California after the internship days, I was living on the base. My brother's in the Marine Corps, and he's not a Christian, right? And even though, you know, he was raised in a church and his wife was raised in the church, but I hadn't got a job yet when I was down there, and I'm sitting out in the garage, and the neighbor lady comes over and met me and invited me to go to church. So her and her husband took me to church on Sunday. Well, it's this Baptist church. Now I call it Bapticostal because they got a few Pentecostal people too, 1,200 people and 600 core people. And they had bought like a Costco, so 60,000 feet of floor. It was huge. And we go in there, and it was so cool because my friends were front row people. And in my days in school of ministry, I was a front row guy. Like, I always want to be the front row because there's always going to be an altar call, right? Where's the presence of God? What matters to you more than anything else? Because what's already carried you through all this stuff? The presence of God. So that makes sense. Even though it's a Baptist church, which I know nothing about, we went up and they started to worship, and I had like the biggest fight ever, believe it or not, inside. So am I going to stand up, right, and put my hands up and worship even this much? Because now I'm out of my element. This is a whole different thing, you know? It's not safe anymore. But I did. And I worshiped. And they did their three songs, and I sat down, and I was like, okay, maybe we could find a church down here that's filled up, maybe, if I can get there, because I didn't have a driver's license at 19. I was 20. And, at the end of the service, Pastor Hal gets up, and he says, all right, my daughter's getting married today, and half of you guys in here are Marines. And so what I expect of you is that we got 600 chairs we need to stack up, and many hands make light work. So you're going to stack them up. So I get up, and I grab a chair, and I turn around, and there's this magical pile of stairs and or chairs and like 30 more stacks. I'm like, wow, I've never seen this, okay? So I stack that up, and I turn around, and this little Filipino lady gets in front of me, who I've never, ever met. And she wants to know who I am. We got to talking, and she's like, all right. Well, I saw you worshiping over there. I want to pray with you. She takes me by the hands, okay? And I'm no smaller than I was then, right? She's like this tall. She starts praying, and the Holy Ghost come on me, and I'm weeping. And the room is still full of Marines when I started. And this is Southern California, so all the girls, you know, they got their hair done up, you know? And it's like they're getting ready to go to the beach, you know, they're all pretty, you know? And I'm from Prince of Wales Island, okay? Nobody dresses like that. So I'm super shy, but it all disappeared when this lady's praying for me. And so that's my story, how the Lord started to lead me to the remnant down there. But what happened was, because of that, I found a bunch of people, Marines, that were Spirit-filled. Now, these guys are intellectually smart. They're physically tough. They have tested out by the most powerful force in the world. As far as doctrine and men, you know, we got the Library of Congress, right? We got all the information in the world, the best, right? This country is what's keeping the Bible right now. And they take these men and they pull up the best ones, and then a few of them get Spirit-filled. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm surrounded by like the best people in the world, and that's what God did for me. They would take me to youth group or to the young adults group, or I would ride there and I would come back, and they would encourage me and build me up. And we had these things going back and forth, this rapport that I did not expect, because it's just little old me, and I wasn't working yet either. Finally, I got this job down there. Okay, so there's more story. Let's stick on this Marines thing. So I get back to Alaska. The Lord's put these guys in my way all along. I'm on my way back. I had been working, but I ended up coming back. And on the way back, I meet this Air Force guy and his wife. She's also in the Air Force on a ferry. And I start praying for them because we were talking and we got the whole Christian thing going. So I start praying. And then I get back to my patch on the floor. And I started praying about that. And the Lord said, you're going to minister to folks in the military. And I was like, yeah, no, right. I pulled a Sarah, you know. I was like, yeah, right. You remember? So I get back to Alaska and I get those three jobs. And I'm staying at the Church of God there. And one of the jobs is at the pool. And I show up to the pool and I'm faithful. And within a week, there's this guy that shows up with his granddaughter. She's like 7. And his name is Sam Pendleton. Well, they named Camp Pendleton after his great uncle who donated the ranch and started MCRD in San Diego. And so this guy is not one of these modern Marines that I've just spent the last 8 months hanging out with. He teaches me something. One, he teaches me how to pick a really good apple. Now, he would bring these to me, and I'm in my lifeguard chair. It's just his granddaughter, you know, because nobody wants to be inside on a sunny day. And he brings me this apple, and he says, see, you got to pick the ones with the black or the brown spots because they're ripe, you know, and they'll have the best taste. But that's just one of many things we talked about. So we started talking, and he's like, here's the deal. The Marine Corps, these guys are supposed to have a service attitude. And if somebody trips and falls in front of them, whether they're on or off the base or anywhere, they're supposed to charge out there, stop traffic, and grab them up. And they're not allowed to wear their fatigues off base. You know, their military thing, that's for on base or in a field. The main thing the Marine does is he serves, and he does it faithfully. It's an attitude thing, because otherwise he's completely worthless, you know, for logistics, for shooting a rifle, for anything. Now, I wasn't in the military. I showed up for MEPS. They told me no. I had a corneal transplant. What can you do, you know? So, going to school, ministry, learn about prayer, supernatural stuff, I guess. These days, that's more of a fun thing, you know? It's like, because I went for years when I didn't want to touch that stuff. Well, when I finally quit working for the city and I went fishing, my captain was a Marine. Next year, I wanted to go fishing, and I didn't want to. I was trying to work for this painter, and this guy comes over, I want you to fish with me. And so I showed up for the first day at work on the boat, and we're going to tie gear, and he wants to get to know me. And I wanted to get to know him, but I think I broke the ice. I said, so what do you think of this Mark Bergdahl thing, right? So that was in the news. He looks at me, he says, let me tell you something. I'm a Marine gunnery sergeant, okay? And he tells me what he thought about that situation. The next year, yeah, so you guys are familiar. Next year, I go fishing with this guy on a little Hoquiam, and I had this longstanding policy. You don't talk about religion. You don't talk about politics at work, and especially on fishing boats, right? This guy only talks about those things. He makes fun of everybody. And his favorite religion, because he's a merchant marine, he's been everywhere, is the Muslim religion. That's the most beautiful one that he's seen. Now, that gets my goat, because I've encountered fights with, like, witchcraft and stuff, okay? And I understand that rebellion is the beginning of witchcraft. And I understand a thing or two about obedience, because if I didn't have obedience, I couldn't even do the smallest job. And at this point, I've been working for a while, and I've got this attitude like, I'm gonna own every patch of free ground that's under my feet. Every job I take, I'm gonna go into it. I'm gonna be the best broom sweeping guy ever. If you have to have me clean the floor, nobody is so good at sweeping the floor as me, you know? And anybody that goes to work with me, if they're unsatisfactory, I'm gonna take them with me. And I didn't realize what I was onto with that, but I knew that it was good enough for me because I was taking care of myself. You know, I can't afford medical insurance. I'm a criminal because I can't buy medical insurance. Yeah. So here's the deal. After that, we're out on the water fishing, and he's tangling the lines, and I'm having to clean fish and help him untangle the lines. I'm next to this guy who's a screamer, and I think he might throw me off the back in the open ocean. And he went in the cabin one time, and I yell off the back of the boat, "Lord, I know we don't talk much. Get me out of this or get me through it." And then I got real small. I said, "Lord, I don't want enmity with you and me." So, everything is broken, Lord. Here I am. Was I 27 or 28? It's just me. I can't afford a thing. I've been working for years. Everything I've tried to amount to, coming to nothing. I get off the boat, and I called some of my friends over in Ketchikan. I said, "I'm looking for work. What do you got?" "Well, no calls for 4 days. So I got to figure out what to do for 4 days. And I'm waiting to get paid." And I get this call from Ketchikan Ready Mix, and they put me to work on a mountainside, which to me is really cool because you're up on a mountain working on this dam. So it's a watering hole. And I'm thinking of all the metaphors I've learned along the Bible and along the school of ministries. God took me and put me on glory and glory. Give me a watch place where it's just me and some old guy and this other young guy. And that guy was, he was a drinker, you know. He liked to talk about women, you know, and all this. But the funny thing was, it started to spill out of me again because I was starting to go after God again. And I don't remember what I said, but the young man, his name was John, he said, "So you got a pastoral thing, huh? You're supposed to be a priest?" He said, "You know, you're not supposed to run from that. If you run from it, you're accountable for that." He said that. Wow. Now, I've had some, like, God has wowed me, but that blew my mind. So we built that dam, and the thing is 120 feet long of concrete up on the side of a hill, you know. It took us 7 weeks to finish that project, and as a reward, I got sent off to this place called QU Island, me and this old guy, Clint. He was a great-grandfather for the second time on that job. So he's teaching me, and I'm working. We went and did some shooting. It was moose hunting season. So we work 8 hours a day, and we had 4 hours to go hang out in the woods, and there was nobody else. It was just us and a lot of grouse. I killed a lot of grouse. Grouse is really good eating. And that wilderness experience, we were there for 8 weeks, blew my mind. And it was going good, but far from, I'm struggling. You know, I got all this stuff that I haven't dealt with just because I called out to him. But, you know, I've been surrounded by my family all this time. So now I'm in this different environment, and I started to thank God. And I get done, and we get back. We get all this equipment loaded up. We had to tear down a camp. We had to tear apart a building, and we did some dangerous things. We had to these two dump trucks. They're 15-yard dump trucks built in the 70s. And one of them has an engine, and it's a stick. It's like 18-speed with air pressure or whatever to switch between high, low, and reverse gears. Seven reverse gears, that's a lot of fun. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 wheels on the thing, you know. And I haven't driven a stick much, but that was fun. That was the most fun truck I ever drove. I backed that thing onto a barge one time full of crushed up culverts. And the barge tender come over and jumps on the side. He didn't know that was my first time driving a dump truck. But I didn't tell him. So, but anyway, we had this fun. And the other driver showed up finally. He drove that truck. It was a towing operation. He towed me and the other one. That one didn't have a head. In order to have brakes, we got the cable stretched along there, and it was insufficient. It broke 6 times before we found a good one. We had some air compressor hoses. We strung a couple of them together. One along the hose with zip ties, and the other one coiled up on the radiator on the front so that if the cable broke, while that's uncoiling, you have a reaction time to hit the brake, because you're only going to fill the tank one time. You're not going to, if that thing breaks, there's no power to fill the air compressor, you know, the tanks. Well, God got me through that. That was an adventure. If I could do this, I can do anything. I get to Ketchikan, I've made a ton of money. This is a bacon job. You know, I've got an IRA with $6,000 in it over 8 weeks. You know, I got 8,000 bucks in the bank. I'm doing really good. I get back to church. Or I get back to town, I decide to pray about going back to church. I haven't been back to the church, right? The one I went through school ministry in, there were some hard times there, and so I didn't want to go back. I wasn't ready to face that. It was a giant from my past. I didn't want to do anything spiritual. I didn't want to argue with people I knew before. Some of them talk way too much. I started praying. Can I go back to the church? I've been to Ketchikan several times. Yes. So I go back, and the first person I met was this young intern that I was intern with. And I didn't know that that was his first time back in a long time, and he was invited back. And another friend expressed to me later that somebody prophesied over the pastor that a whole bunch of men were going to come like an army to support him and to help him run things. Now, that guy's been a pastor there for 5 years now. For as long as I've been alive, the pastors have stayed for like 3 years. So we're halfway through some real good breakthrough, and I'm wondering how it's going to go. Now, it's not the same as it was. There's been some hurt. There's been some healing. There's been some redemption. Remember another occasion, a guy that had really offended some people, not very long later, like in the very same few weeks there, got up to the pulpit and repented for some things that he had done. And I learned later that he was right to do that, even though I thought otherwise. And so that brings to another point. If you think you know something, forget it. Because every time you think you know something, you're probably wrong. Later on, you're going to learn different. You're going to learn some angle where you don't have a clue because you're just getting started. A couple of months ago, I was going after God. And it was dry, like I was so dry, like, and I was hurting. And I thought, God must be doing something because he wants me to go through this. I thought. And all of a sudden I got this vision, and I felt his hand on my head, but I saw from the outside. I'm like this little boy, and here he is working at this workbench, and I'm bugging him. And all of a sudden he's like, okay, I got time for you. And I was like, whoa, I don't have a clue what's going on. But I know he loves me, and so that's going to have to be good enough. The basis for this today is I got a lot of scriptures about it, but without my glasses, it's hard to dig through everything, so I'm just talking. But the basis today is lean not on your own understanding. You got to believe what he has for you. You got to believe it. You got to be a real good listener. You got to decide that I'm not a kid anymore. And I'm a kid to him, but he needs me to listen. He needs you to listen. He loves you. And but you're like his kids, and he knows there's highways everywhere that he's got to keep you out of. And there's so many scriptures about this. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts for a hope and a future, for good and not disaster. I'm pulling that one out of a context, but I believe that applies today. So when he says that, obviously that means he wants to communicate with him. He's expressed that all over the place. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask of me and I will show you great and terrible things you didn't know. He also wants you to go a little bit further than that, because he wants you to take some responsibility. He's got a thing for you. I've heard all kinds of preaching on mantles, right? Where he gives you these responsibilities. And people like to get stuck on this fivefold ministry, which I love, don't get me wrong. So you get all these things, apostle, preacher, teacher. All of those are responsibilities. That's all it is. It's a label for responsibility. I was going through some spiritual gift training when I was in California. A guy said the best thing I've ever heard. He's like, look, in the military, they teach you how to use all these different things, but then you get one responsibility, and that's your job. And someday, the guy next to you is going to get taken out, and you're going to have to do his job, and that's why they taught it to you. But the main thing they taught you is, go back to my point from a few minutes ago, listen, be obedient. That's what faithful is, always ready. Recently, a friend of mine told me, and I kept getting off alone because my friendships with people have revolved 3 or 4 times in the last couple of years. They said, you know what you need to do? You need to find people to do life with, like faithful people. And I think they're right. And there's something going on there where I was living. So they told me, you need to leave. You need to move. So I did. I actually moved because my friends told me, you should move. This is going to be good for you. You're stuck in this rut right here. And so here we are. About 8 months prior to this last workshop here, or this last conference here in Ketchikan, that was in September? I had another one of those times where I got weak. I needed help. And I was praying, and I was getting spiritually just dry. Okay, God, nothing's working anymore. I've done as much as I can. Oh, you know what? Okay. Sorry, I'm going to jump back one more time. A few weeks after that prayer in Ketchikan, when I first moved back about going to church, I forgot this point. I didn't mean to do that. But I started to fall down, right, because I'm struggling. Because when stuff starts coming up, it's because there's some heat, right? It's making things move around. I started to fall down, man. I was falling flat on my face in sin. I had all these dating apps, right? You know? And I was like, God, this is getting bad. I was facing myself I went to a place of depravity that I don't like to talk about, so I won't. But I'll tell you what happened to me. I needed righteousness. I needed to live right. I had to make a decision, lay down and die or get up and take responsibility, even if I was just to stand up. But I didn't feel worthy. Like, I just didn't feel worthy, right? As a man, that meant a lot to me. I didn't feel worthy. I was like, I don't feel worthy of life. You know, I don't feel worthy of heaven. I don't feel worthy of the presence of God, which has been on me before. I don't feel worthy of family or friends or ever having hope of a wife or any of this. So I got on my knees. I had the apartment to myself. I'd been renting, finally. I had my own place. I think that was part of it. I was lonely, too. So I get on my knees, and I said, okay, Lord, you see how I am. There's no getting around it. I said, I can't make anything out of what I am now. And I was like, Lord, devil is kicking my butt. again. And so am I. And he's pretty good at letting me do it. And I said, I'm going to pick a thing that's clear to me that, because I don't know. Like, I know nothing, but I'm going to hope in you. And I'm going to hope you're right because I believe in your goodness. I chose when I was 9 who I was going to be a slave to, Lord. So you do what you have to do. If you destroy my reputation, if you destroy my life, if you take everything, if you have to string me up by some socialist or whatever, whatever your plan is, if you have to destroy me, if you have to send me to hell to bring me your glory, you go ahead and do it. And I felt about this big because I didn't know if I could get back up. I didn't know. I didn't want to go through life with that big of an attitude, but I wasn't going anywhere until something happened because I believed in some preaching that I heard that God wants men who are going to take hold of the altar, take hold of the horns of the altar, and they're going to wrestle with God like Jacob did until something happens. One thing I did have, the only hope I did have, was that there aren't very many people who will do this, who will go after God like that and stay there after he starts to pull them up and get his attention and keep it. Now I've come to believe, and I've actually told some young people this. I said, look, you go to church. Everybody else is praying all these things. Tell you what, try this. Pray the same thing over and over again for 30 days. Think about Daniel. Everybody goes on about the Daniel fast. You know, they got all these crazy fasts they do. For me, fasting is getting everything out of the way until you've got God's attention. You know the story of Daniel. The angel finally shows up after 21 days and he said, God's been hearing you from the first day. He's been busy trying to get to you. You were born for such a time as this. You were supposed to pray this right now. It's 70 years since the prophecy and it's time to act and it's time to do this. And you know what they pulled. You know what God pulled. He did all kinds of fun stuff with them, man. He didn't need to pull them out of the fire. He just went in there with them. He's like, I'm the God of fire. Before me, mountains melt like wax if I move a little bit closer. If I speak, or if I hiccup, angels taller than buildings go bounce against the walls and stuff in my presence. You know, I'm huge. I'm going to jump in there with you guys. I'm going to show that highfalutin king who's God. He's worshiping me anyway, just a lot of other gods. I'm going to show him which one's real. And, we still remember him. I remember him today. This is 2019. You know, that was whatever, 4,000 or 6,000 years ago. How far back? It was a long time. They still remember Daniel because he decided, okay, this is the truth. I'm gonna seek after it. This is my hope. We're all in prison, and the world seems to be going really bad. Everything in the world seems to be going really bad. Everybody's, you know, they're cutting each other up. You know, they're killing each other off. They're doing some pretty insidious things, but I'm going to go after you. And the word says, Lord keeps a remnant for himself across time. People who will do that. And for me, that's what faith is. I aspire to have the courage to practice real faith. But there's another matter about faith. And this is where my real struggle is, right? Because I know what the picture of tearing apart the kingdom of Satan really looks like. I get that. And I dismissed it earlier as being faithful in the little things, right? I want to be a dad, and that means I have to be faithful in the little things. I have to do my job because it's not always going to be just me, right? You're a family person. All of a sudden, you got responsibilities that can't be so flaky. You know, the world's full of these guys. You have to get your ducks in a row. And I know I'm going to have a family. The devil's tried to tell me no so many times, but the thing is, the Lord told me, you know, 11 years ago, I was sitting in the bathroom, and the Lord started to show me, get your ducks in a row. He started telling me that, and I've been holding on to that for a long time. At home, I got this little row of plastic ducks. They're from all different places, adventures I've had. Somebody gave me a rubber duck from one of those little races down the creek. I turned it over. On the bottom, it says number one. I was like, oh. I found two more. Somebody painted up these plastic ducks for Christmas, and I bought two of them. And then I found another one with a Christmas hat last year. I added that. Oh, Bonnie bought me that, Bonnie Paddock. That was from Soul Harvest Cafe. You know, life is an accumulation of experiences. Nancy said something last night, most of you will remember, right towards the end. She said it's about legacy. That's what I was thinking when I prayed to God like that. I don't want to waste anything or any time. You know, and my life is a myth about what I'm saying today, because I'll go home and I'll watch Stargate for like 10 hours straight sometimes because the world is too much for me. Okay? I need to cut loose. Right? Yeah, it's fun. You know what, though? Sometimes fantasy can show you the reality of things. I got bored with that, and I dialed in real spaceships in like 2004, and you should do that. You'd be surprised what they got going on. Rockets that are 10 stories high can lift 50,000 tons, 10,000 miles downrange and 52 miles high in 6.5 minutes and land, deliver a payload. That's pretty cool stuff. I didn't know that was going on. Anyway, one of the fun things I like to do, I like to look that up. Oh. A couple of times along the way, what has happened is I've gotten so caught up into this heavenly stuff that I got heartbroken so bad. You get banged up if you spend all your time in it. When I was praying those prayers in my apartment, this is almost 4 years ago now, I got that off my chest with the Lord. And I started to get this unclogging happen in me. I was like, okay, now I know whose side I'm on. I know. So I started telling them all this stuff, and I had all these prayer strategies, right, prayer guides and stuff from along the way. And as soon as I started in, okay, boom, the Holy Spirit speaks to me for the first time in a while. And he says, okay, no strategies. Sit and watch what I'm going to do. He says, I want you to tell them I love them. And I think he means because you're going to tell people some stuff. So the Lord loves you, okay? I waited however long, I don't know, a while to tell you this. The Lord loves you, okay? He loves you so much. You're his, and he's yours, you know? And I could go on and on and on about this. But he also said, pray for unity. And he said, no dogs this time. And the last time we were doing corporate prayer, Les and I, one of our Saturday night groups, this was years ago, one of the things we were praying down, the dogs of war from heaven, we were going after the demonic stuff, we wanted to attack it. He said, no, not this time. And then he showed me this sketch, almost like a line sketch, like you'd see like from a coloring book, of a city like Manhattan. And this big, like highlighted, you know, like somebody drew it with a highlighter, a wave coming over it. And he says, it's not about the threshold of glory. It's about the path of mountains of glory. Now, the threshold of glory, I had found this book called Threshold of Glory after seeing visions of this threshold that I just couldn't get past back in the day. This is okay. This is 10 years ago. I saw this a lot in dreams, and I could never get through this door. And the Lord called it the Threshold of Glory, and then I found this book called Threshold of Glory that was written by Flo Ehlers. Flo Ehlers is a person who was incredible. I mean, she called down the fire. Like, she had all these meetings around Alaska. Well, this is about the path of mountains of glory. So I end up getting connected with this friend of mine that connected me with some other friends of mine, you know, remnant type people, all filled up with the Holy Ghost. And they start talking about the country. Now, I'm absolutely in love with the Stars and Stripes. Okay, this is my home. The United States, this is home. And if you look at the flag, it's red stripes around white stripes. It's blood for peace, okay? A sea of blue, and every pattern of stars on there ever. That's unity. And for the past 4 years, every time I get a little bit lost, I look up and I can see the flag out there. That's a Christian battle flag, guys. That's God saying, okay, devil, there's not a country in the world like this one because where they worship other gods in other countries, this one's built on the breath of God. And these people are talking like that I'm getting with. You know, Paul and Vicky Slinkamp, they're really good friends of mine. They pulled out some prophetic people that used to come here all the time that I hadn't heard of in 10 years, and they got them to come to Ketchikan. And I'm like, this is at the same time as that season, right? Repentance, going back to the church. And I'm like, what is going on? Why? I went over to Walmart and I ran into my mentor from that season. And his wife and another friend and another one, and both of those were interns with me. I was like, what is going on? I mean, I know it's a small town, but what the heck? All these people are coming my way. So I started praying, and man, it got me going. I started showing up. They were having Bible study Saturday night. And then they had Azusa Now. Anybody know what that is? Anybody heard of the call with Lou Engle? This guy gets stadiums full of people and they pray. Well, Azusa Now was in remembrance of the Azusa Street Revival in California. 100 years later, it was prophesied there would be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit that far eclipsed that one, sweeping a billion people or more into the kingdom of God. And so they decided, okay, we're going to go to Azusa. We're going to fill up a stadium full of people and pray. It was so cool. You probably heard of Bethel Church. They sent 2,000 interns. Instead of sending them to Africa that year, they sent them on this one day for the stadium prayer movement. So I went down there, and I got a mentor in California. His name is John Perfect. He was a nuclear engineer for 35 years, and he had kept some of my stuff, so I'm digging through one of my journals, and I just thumbed through it, and I found this picture of like an apple and a few other things. And of course, I like pictures, but I start reading the words. What's on this page? Prophetic word from me. I believe God is trying to restore the morals of the founding fathers to the United States of America and its people. And I was like, okay, this is me getting confirmation that I need to breathe again, because God's using me. He stood me up. He's put me on a right track. He put me in the house of my mentor here and surrounded me with people that love me. I was on a fishing boat arguing with a guy that liked Muslims, you know, and the Muslim religion, which I believe is lies, personally, so if it's not clear. And now I am getting ready to go be surrounded by 100,000 people all at the same time who want the kingdom of God to just explode, who want to see people healed, liberated, set free, you know, their blind eyes open, their deaf ears, tongues loosed, people who don't believe autism is something from God, people who believe that the character of God is love, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, people who don't want to kill, steal, and destroy everyone they see. 100,000 people like that, in theory. You know, some of them, you know, the devil always tries to sneak in a few. It's kind of funny, some of the stories down there. But that's what God did for me. And then, 8 months before the last conference, though, I've been through some stuff because I'm an idiot. I fell down a little bit. And so I started praying, okay, God, I know you want me to do some things here. And I know I've been neglectful. what am I supposed to do? Because here I am, I'm in Ketchikan, I've been working, I got this great rapport here. And he started showing me that sometimes if something doesn't produce good fruit, you have to move on. And that was in reference to a couple of things that happened to me there. They're just my personal business. But I was like, okay, what about this? What about this? What about this? And every time that I prayed about certain subjects, he said, point to hope. So I started praying about that. I've been praying for Nancy for years. When I was in the school of ministry, the whole thing that the Lord stirred up in me was this watchman mandate. I took it personally. You know, I picked up the whole John the Baptist thing, and I was like, okay, I'm going to pray this on myself. And I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch, and I'm going to try and make straight the way for the Lord, because I want him to come back, and I want people to be ready to receive him. Am I going pretty long?
No, I can listen to you.
Okay. So, okay. I think I was just starting to talk about Point to Hope. So, there was another person that came along about the time Sam Pendleton did, which I told you about, and I didn't know how significant she was going to be to me, and that's Nancy Haney. Here I am, within 3 weeks of moving into the Church of God when I came back. Here's this lady, Nancy. And the first prophecy I remember you gave me, you were on your way down the stairs, and said, you looked at me like you do. So the Lord wants me to tell you that you're significant. And I didn't see you again. That was in like 2000 and something. And I saw you again in 2012 at Good News Church. And yeah, another prophecy over me. And those sustained me in a big way. That and listening to Misty Edwards, Kim Walker Smith. That's what I had for the supernatural. You know, I had the Bible. I had two worship leaders who I was familiar with that I thought were really cool. And if I wanted to get tuned up, I'd turn them on the radio. And then I'd look at this prophetic word in my journal, which I've still got in the dash of my truck. I'll share that with you sometime. So, okay, Point to Hope. So for the next 8 months, okay, so after that, I was like, I don't know. You know, some of the things she's saying, I don't know. Can I trust her? I've tried to do my watchman thing, right, in my ignorance. I'm like, I've got a little bit of experience. And I'm doing my watchman thing, and I finally get over to Ketchikan. I'm starting to pay attention to her. Went to a couple of conferences. About the second one, I decided to tell her. I was like, you know, I didn't trust you. But I think now I'm ready to do that. And I felt so rude after that. And I really do now. It's the truth. You don't tell people you don't trust. I don't trust you. How's that feel? She's up there talking about men that talk like that to her all over the country and in the other 210 countries around the world. I think she's kidding, man. That must hurt. You know, what if your boy said that to you? I mean, are you serious? I'm sorry. Well, I started praying more. And for 8 months, the only goal that made clear to me in the fuzz and fog of the ball of stuff that is my prayer closet, which is at that point on the go because I'm working like crazy. I was building a road, blowing things up, building pipes, getting mad about political stuff. Realizing more and more about how people waste taxpayer money, all this stuff that gets in your head. I got, at the end of that job, I got 3 weeks off, and or 2 weeks off, because I was trying to start a business. I thought, I wasn't sure yet. You know, I had a little bit of time, I started to get rested up. I think Les remembers me talking to him at that time. I was trying to make a decision again, because apparently I'm always trying to do that. And I go to Point to Hope this last, I'm getting my story mixed. I go to Point to Hope this last September, and by this time I've had like 4 conferences to get really comfortable with Nancy, you know, trying to just be relaxed during the altar calls, just take it when she calls down heaven and just tries to She starts it out with, Doug, the Lord is just going to pour into you this whole time, and just when you think you're going to get enough, you can't take anymore, he's going to give you some more. I'm like, well, this is an encouraging start because this is the Lord's been showing me for like 8 months, okay. So I went with it, and I just let my guard down as much as possible, and we just had fun. I just threw in whenever I could. Devil tried to distract me, put my little brother in jail, right? So, all this stuff, so I had to go get him, and then I got back to the conference in time for the fun part, which is the altar call. And about half of the preaching, I think. But then, at the end, and I can't remember all the details, I remember it was like the funnest conference ever. It was so fun, wasn't it? And I get to the end, and I think that's when you caught me praying, wasn't it? At the beginning of that. Because we got ringed up, and I wanted to pray in. So I was like, I'm going to jump in here, do my best. So I get to the end, and then they invited me on the team. And I was like, cool. You know, I've been called to this. I can do this. You know, here I am. I'm scared. I got a world of stuff to think about. I have absolutely no direction anyway, but I can at least do this. This is more important than anything I could think of. These guys have my country in mind. And it's at the core of their hearts, you know. I'm surrounded by military men. And but these guys really might make a difference here. And so I started praying for them. I jumped on the team, and every Tuesday we met. Now it's every Wednesday, and we meet. And I've been showing up, and we fight battles together. Like me and Danielle and Wade McLennan and Linda Parker and a couple more. Candy's awesome. She's pretty busy. She's got grandbabies now, and it's like, how do you compete with grandbabies? You know, but. If something goes wrong, we can confide in each other. We trust each other. I finally found people that I can tell my stuff, and I don't hear about it later. Everybody in church is not looking at me like, really? Okay. Really. I've been needing that forever, and I value that. One of the things Sam told me, Sam Pendleton, that guy is like, I'm going to end with this testimony. One of the things that happened was when I was going after God before, right? Because, you know, this is season two, right? I would pray for my family because it was a wreck, and I was the only one that could talk to my whole family. One of my friends had told me, I got in a fight with my parents one time, and I got kicked out. I went around the corner, and this was my friend, and his dad told me, he's like, Doug, whatever happens, don't do like your dad and his little brother and their parents and not talk to each other for 20 years. Don't do like I did with my parents and not talk to each other for 10, 15, 20 years. Don't do that. Call them every month and make sure that there's an open line. This is a really great prayer metaphor, so I'm going to stop here to say that. Keep the line open, even if you don't think he is, all right? So keep the open line, even if they just click or cuss you out, or just bzzz, they don't pick it up. Make sure you at least get the dial tone. They know you called, okay? Well, it works. And so for years, I carried that mantle. I prayed for my family. So when I'm back on Prince of Wales, I'm talking to Sam one time at the coffee shop, and Mom comes in. She sits up at the bar because there's not enough room for her. And I was telling Sam this. Sam, I could also confide in, not about the spiritual stuff, but I tried. Trying to get him to pull in, you know, throwing daisies over the wall with him. He said, you know, you can't carry the responsibility for your parents. They're grown up. They're their own people. You have to do your thing. And I realized it was messing up my focus. And so I didn't start doing that for a while after that. But he said, Doug, in your whole life, you'd be lucky to have one or two friends that stick with you for a long time. And I grew up without common friends. I mean, my little brother and I, we wrestled together. We kicked each other. He shot me with an arrow. I shot him with a BB gun. We paintballed together. We swam in the ocean together, you know. We went to youth group together. And he took a little bit of a different road for right now. But I didn't have core friends. Heidi Baker, you know who that is. She's preaching the other day. And I think it was her. I listened to some really good preachers, guys. You want to get divine help, you just need the right preaching. Sometimes. She's saying, maybe, no, it wasn't her. Sorry, it was somebody else. But she said that maybe you haven't been doing the right thing because you haven't found your people until you're 30 years old. Do you believe that can happen? Think about Joseph. Think about Moses, right? Prince of Egypt. He has to go through all that, get taken out in the wilderness, get married, have a family, have a weird encounter. You know, he was not too young. Jesus was about, you know, what, 30, allegedly, when he started his major miracles and ministry and the Gospels and all that. But, you know, I was writing in my journal that it's pretty cool that he was 12 when he was resisting what was going on. And he's like, I've got to do this. You know, I was 9 years old. I decided who I was going to be a slave to because I was arguing with my teachers. I was like, you know, I can't. They were trying to teach me witchcraft, guys.
Evelyn's down. I'm going to go pray for her, so just keep talking.
Okay.
Okay. Do questions and answers. I'll be right back.
Questions and answers? That seems fair. I've been talking forever. I hate talking. If you guys have questions, you know, if you want to get up and stretch, I'm open to questions. I haven't talked much about the Bible, just its impact on me.